Let me pray for us, and then I'll continue kicking off. Okay, let me pray. Lord, God, I thank you that we can gather here to sing true to you, to fellowship, God, to hear from your word. Lord, we want it all to be for your glory and not our own. Lord, I pray that today we hear from your word in 1 Corinthians 6, as you spoke through Paul to us about the idea of conflict and how we can work through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to start this series off called Together. And we want to talk about this idea of together because, honestly, we feel like God gives us unity. Like, we don't have to work for unity. It's already there. What we actually have to work towards is tearing down unity. God says, you're already unified in Christ. Christ unifies all of us in this room. If Christ is in you, we are unified together. So we're already unified, but what can happen is we can break unity down by the things that we do, the things that we say, the way that we think, by the sin in our lives. And I know me and Bob, we feel a desire to bring from God's truth this idea of together to bring unity back to this group. We love you guys, but we want to see the Lord bring us unity and togetherness. And if there's anywhere that it's broken down, we want to see him mend that. And so today, I'm going to be talking about the idea of conflict. And I'm not sure if I've done a more practical message than this since I've been here. I'm hoping this is just some really practicals for you of how to work out conflict. But the truth is if we don't ultimately just do it, we don't do anything. So we need to be working together to have unity and work through conflict. So we haven't had a note sheet in a while, but I made a note sheet. I know it seems like there's a lot of stuff on here, but I wanted you to take some of something home with you to really think about. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Today we're talking about verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to kind of break it down a little bit for you. So 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. We got 1 through 6 here, and then 1 through 5 here, and then we'll go to the next slide. But go ahead and follow along with me. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will be judged, will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So Paul is talking, I mean, it'd be hard to believe this, but he's talking to believers. He's talking to people that would say, I'm a follower of Christ. I have received Christ into my life. I have believed the gospel. He's talking to them, and this is what they're doing in the church in Corinth. They have such conflict and such disputes with one another. They can't work it out with each other. They have actually gone to the courts between two unbelievers to work it out. And Paul is saying, are you guys crazy? You're telling me you can't work this out? Do you realize the witness that this is to the world? That as these supposed followers of Christ, you can't work this out together. And he's really calling them out saying, there is no reason that you shouldn't be able to work this out together. You should be more willing to be totally wronged than to take this matter into court with two unbelievers. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that as Christians, we can never go to court. But he is laying down the law, this law saying, as two believers, you should be able to work this conflict out together. Now, I'm not thinking for us in this room, the idea of going to court is really too much in y'all's minds. So what we're really going to talk about today is how do we deal with conflict with each other from a biblical standpoint? Because I know there's people that aren't in this room right now because they have conflict with people maybe in this room, not in this room, and so they decided I really don't feel comfortable here, and I don't want to come here. I would pray that by the end of this message, for any of you, whether it's conflict with someone that's in this group, it's conflict at school, it's whatever, that you would have some really practical tools and a prompting from the Holy Spirit to work out conflict in your life, wherever it may be. So here's Paul's main point to these Christ followers, is that Christ followers should solve their conflict within the church. That's the first blank. Christ followers should solve their conflict within the church. Now, I want to break that down for you a little bit more. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at going, another Christian has done something that I have conflict with them, they've kind of made me mad. I'm really good at going, I'm not going to take them to court, but you know what I will do? I'll take them to the court of people. I'll go to other people, kind of talk about them a little bit, make sure everyone else knows the conflict they have against them. Because what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to litigate, actually. I'm trying to get other people on my side to think, yeah, that person, that other Christian, look what they did. They're no good. Anybody else good at that? Don't raise your hand. Mary raised her hand. She's saying she's good at that. I didn't want you to raise your hand, but thanks for being honest. This is a reality. I think we all would raise our hand and say, you know what? We're good at that. We're good at gossip. We're good at trying to get people on our side. So while we might not take people to court, and this first one is Paul's main point, is that we should keep conflict within the church. We should be able to solve it. The point that I'm bringing to you guys is, we need to, and I'm going to get into this, we need to solve it together, one-on-one, person-to-person, without anybody else. I think that's the message that we can take. But here's what conflict is. Conflict is when you are at odds with someone else over what you think it should be, what you want it to be, or maybe something you've done. That's just the simple definition of conflict, being at odds with someone over what you want, think, or do. So this isn't on the slides on your sheet, but here's what James chapter 4, this is what James tells us about conflict. Because here's the deal. Again, you think about a conflict you have in your life right now with somebody, an issue, a problem, a relational issue. Think about one you've had in the past. The reality is, the way we look at it, is that that person has done something wrong to me. Therefore, I am mad. I am frustrated. But here's what James tells us. James chapter 4, 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So Paul calls it out and he says, you know what the first thing that we need to realize when we're struggling in conflict with other people? Is that it's really not that other person, ultimately. It's the sin within us. That we're sinners. Our passions, the sinful passions in us, are what wage and war conflict. And I know you've heard that before, but if we don't start with that as the basis to resolve conflict, we're always going to be thinking, it's the other person's fault. They did it. It's their fault. Look what they did to me. You could probably give me 100 reasons why you're right, why that other person really did something to you. But the point is, you got to come to and say, no, at the basis of it, it's really my sinful passions that are creating the anger, the bitterness, the jealousy, the rage that I have within me against that person. They may have done something to you, but your reaction comes from within inside you. And so the other thing is, just to talk about conflict. Conflict can come from many different areas. It comes from really our sin that comes from within us, but also it can come from just God-given differences, the way we differ on things. Like, for instance, I mean, me and Bob are different people. We have different opinions about things, the way things can go. But we have to come together. We have to work things out. Me and Wendy are married, but we are different people. We have to work things out. We have to work out the conflict. And sometimes there's God-given differences that create conflict within us. Some of your friends, God's made you each different. And those differences can sometimes grate against each other. And God says, yeah, there's some conflict there, but you can work that out. So sometimes conflict comes from God-given differences. It comes from the sin within us. But the reality is that God desires unity, not uniformity. Okay, let me say that again. God desires unity, not uniformity. Uniformity is that everybody looks the same, everybody does the same, they're all the same. Unity is a bunch of different people that can come together and work things out. Another place conflict comes from is just miscommunications, that people come to wrong conclusions. That's sometimes why I love text, because you can text somebody, you can message somebody, you can DM somebody and get things across really fast. The thing I hate about messaging in emails is that sometimes you say something and it gets totally misconstrued and you meant it nothing like that, but that's the way that it came across. And so sometimes it's miscommunication. We have to talk things out to work them out. But biblically, the way to solve conflict is to seek reconciliation, okay? The way to solve biblical conflict is to seek reconciliation. Here's what Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So he's saying, if you've been called as a follower of Christ, you need to follow Christ in this way. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is exactly what I was saying. We are unified. We're unified as Christ followers. And so Paul is saying to those in the church in Ephesus, you need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So the way to biblically solve conflict is to seek reconciliation, because peace is worth every effort, since unresolved conflict has tragic results. The biblical way to solve conflict is to seek reconciliation, because peace is worth every effort, since unresolved conflict has tragic results. What are the tragic results I'm talking about? The tragic results is that there's people that we want to be in this room right now, but aren't here because unity hasn't been maintained. And the tragic result is that they're not with us. There's people that leave the church. Now, look, people have their own issues that they need to deal with, but we have to, on our own, be willing to go, well, I come to the point where I need to go to resolve conflict with others. So it's about reconciliation. And there's two ways to reconciliation. The first one's vertical, between me and God. God has reconciled me to him by Jesus' death on the cross. Reconciliation is basically making things right. Have to make things right. There's vertical reconciliation. God has made right between him. But when I have conflict with somebody else, there's a reality that I need to go, God, I got to bring this to you. I got to bring my sin to you and be reconciled to you in the way that I have this conflict. And then there's this horizontal reconciliation that takes place between us and other people. So there's two parts to biblical reconciliation, the vertical and the horizontal. So me and God, so me and people. But John 13:35 says this, and this is why the tragic results of unresolved conflict is because John 13:35 says, By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's the radical love that we're called to by Jesus, to love one another with all our faults, with all our sins, with all our differences, by the power of God, because we can't do it on our own. But it's the things that when the world sees Christians can't even get along, they're not knowing us by the love. But when we can love each other and work through things, man, that's a powerful testimony to the world and to your friends. So this is what Colossians 3:12 says. Put it on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is the essence of resolving conflict. This verse, Colossians 3:12, is the essence of resolving conflict, reconciliation. And it's that we forgive as we've been forgiven. That's a great verse. Love it. I think it's true. But I think the reality is that's impossible. That's impossible on our own. There's no way with some of the hurts that we have experienced from people that we can just kind of go, yeah, I just forgive as God's forgiven me. And just like, yeah, just get over it. I just walk through it. I think it's impossible on our own. And this is what I think is the most powerful thing about today. I'm going to give you hopefully some really practical tools, but I think the most powerful thing about today is for you to hear this. Is that when you have conflict with people, both within the church and without, it is impossible for you to give as Christ has forgiven on your own. And there is a spiritual transformation. There is a spiritual thing that needs to happen for you to cry out to God, to pray and say, God, I know I can't do this. I need your power. Because it is when that happens, that's the prayer that God answers. when we cry out to him and say, Lord, we need you, he comes and he does something that I can't fully explain, that I don't know what happens, but there is a powerful thing that the Holy Spirit does within you that allows you to forgive someone. So if that, I think, is the most powerful thing you could hear today, is that any conflict you have, if you will pray and ask God, Lord, will you help me to do this, God, because I know I can't do it on my own. That is the kind of prayer that God wants to answer. I need your power. Now, there's three views of conflict. I think there's three ways to view it. There's three ways that we all kind of view it. Is this way. The first one is to be avoided completely. Some of you in this room are like, conflict, don't see it, don't want to know it, can't see it, there's no conflict, that person hates me. No, they don't. We just want to avoid it. We're totally conflict avoiders, right? Some of you are smiling. I think it's because that's you and you know it's you right now. And then there's some of us on the flip side that are like, I want to deal with conflict immediately. Let's do it. Let's deal it. Let's talk about it. Let's get it over with. Let's deal with it right now. And you give all the reasons why that person messed with you. You leave going, I know I'm right. Dealt with that conflict. Totally lost that relationship, but I dealt with it. And then there's the third way to deal with conflict, and it's the biblical way, and it's for God to be glorified and everyone involved to be benefited. And that seems kind of crazy, but that's cool, because that's the way that Jesus wants it. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a minute and quiet to yourself. You can even close your eyes if you want. Just close your eyes. It'll just make it better. Then you won't look around. I want you to think for a second. Which one are you? Which way do you deal with conflict? To be avoided completely, to be dealt with immediately, even if I hurt others, or for God to be glorified and everyone involved to benefit? And what I want you to do is, I want you to pray and say, if you want, if you're there, say, God, I want to, if I'm one of the two, God, will you help me be the third? Because again, crying out to him, will you help me be the third? Because I think if you pray that and you really desire it, today you will hear this truth and be able to apply it. Just think about that for a second. All right, I think we all know which one. We sort of camp we're in on that. And we're going to pray that the Lord's going to help us deal with how we can see glory, God be glorified, and everyone involved benefited through conflict. So, the idea is what we really need is the power to forgive in conflict. That's what we really need is the power to forgive. So, I'm going to go through four G's with you today. The four G's, I got this from a book called Solving Everyday Conflict from a biblical writer. The four G's of solving conflict. But I want to hit you up one, two, before I go there. If you're a person that escapes, you like to escape conflict, you're kind of going to deny conflict. And the truth is, denying conflict is only temporary relief. It only is temporary because it's like, okay, it's not there. But then you realize the week later, 2 weeks later, the conflict is still there with that person. So it's really only temporary. Or maybe you ever heard of that? Who's ever heard of the flight or fight response? Yeah, flight or... So if you're the person who wants to avoid it, you're the flight person. You're like, let me leave, let me get out. You'll leave a church, you'll leave a youth group, you'll exit a conversation, you'll quit a job, you'll leave a friend group. You're a total peace faker. You're more willing to fake peace and leave, just kind of leave somewhere than actually deal with the conflict. The second person is kind of the attack person. If you're the one that wants to deal with it immediately, you want to attack because you want to assert control and power over a situation, but you don't care anything about the relationship. So you might somewhat deal with conflict, but it's not the third way because God wasn't glorified and nobody benefited. And you might go to the side, which I think I'm more to do, is the side of assault, physical, you know, it could be physical, not me, I'm not, sorry, I don't physically assault people. But that's what people, sorry, that came across wrong. But that's what Aaron Osborne, he does like to punch people. But, no, he punches me, like the second week I was ever, okay, so we're going here. I need to deal with things in my life. But the idea that we will assault people in the sense that we'll verbally assault them behind their back, things on social media. A lot of times it's with sarcasm. We use sarcasm. I'm just being funny. Oh, I didn't really mean that. That's the verbal assault I'm talking about that we put on people because we're attacking in that sense. We want to get people on our side. So just think about it, the way that you resolve conflict. And we want to be peacemakers, not peace fakers, not attackers. And it's got to move from me, what's happened to me, to the idea of us and resolving things together with people. So the first G is this, glorify God. The first G is glorifying God. And the first thing, I know it sounds really kind of simple and like almost too simple, but I've seen it in my life and it's true. The first G is if I'm looking to resolve conflict in a biblical way, I've got to glorify God. And the first thing I do is I got to stop and ask, how can I glorify God in this situation? How can I glorify God in this situation? And that sounds really silly, but when you're in the midst of a conflict, and you know, when someone says to you, when something happens, you start having these emotions come up in you, right? Can we all sense that? We've known that time we have that emotion coming up in you. There is nothing in that moment for you that wants to say, Lord, how can I glorify you? Everything about us says, I want to get back at that person. I want to tell them how wrong they are. I want them to know how I feel. But if we were to stop and say, God, how can I glorify you in this situation? See, that takes it off me and puts it on God and allows God to come in and start changing our view of the conflict that we have. Because in the midst of a conflict, what's rarely on our minds is more that we're consumed with how we've been hurt and how we want to make things right than the Lord. Yet the cool thing is, if we were to ask this to God, God could give us some really creative insights into how to resolve conflicts. Because the Holy Spirit can give us wisdom on helping you understand this conflict and this situation better. So, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, do it all for the glory of God. It's from the same book we're coming out of. And it's, you can apply that to everything. But even in conflict can be done for the glory of God. So there's three ways, and this isn't on your sheet, but there's three ways to glorify God in a conflict. The first way is, don't lean on your own resources and your own wisdom and your own ways in conflict. Man, I can tell you, there's way too many times when me and Wendy have been in a conflict that I rely on my own wisdom and my own ways, and I think, I'm going to do this, and then it's just so stupid. It never ends up well. Maybe that's just because I'm a man, but what I'm saying is, I can't lean on my own resources. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Love that verse. There's just such great truth in there. In the ways of conflict, if we first just let the emotions rage and we go, I want to figure this way out, we're going to do really silly things. And here's the thing. Focusing on God keeps things from escalating and relieves you of the pressure to change somebody. Because that's the thing. In conflict, we want to be right. We want to change the other person to see our view, to see how they did things to us. And instead, when we go to God and we say, Lord, how can this situation bring you glory? It keeps, in a really practical sense, it keeps things from escalating. So, the first thing that we need to do in conflict, and again, this is training for you to remember to keep. Maybe you're in a conflict right now. We're all going to be in one sometime. It just is the way life goes, and we have to learn, how do we deal with conflict? The other question that you need to ask yourself in conflict is this. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So one of the questions that I think we really need to ask sometimes is this worth fighting over? Is this like the beginning of a conflict? We need to ask, is this really worth fighting over? I think there's a lot of conflicts, a lot of issues, a lot of problems that we get into with people, that if we were to take a step back and go, can I overlook this offense? Can I sort of take a step back and go, God, is this really that big of a deal, or can I overlook this? I think there's a lot of conflict that would be solved right then and there. Now, that is not saying we should do that with every conflict. There is, I'm going to talk about it a little bit more, but there is definitely conflict that we need to deal with that happens. But there's some conflict that I think we really can go, I can get over this. It's just interesting that Proverbs would say, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. So the first one is, G number one is glorify God. All right, G number two is get the log out. Get the log out. Truth is the last place we want to look at during conflict. The truth is, the last thing that we want to look at during a conflict we have someone else is our own sin. This is what Matthew 7:3-5 says. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The last place we want to look at in conflict is our own sin, but it's the first place we need to start. The first place we need to start is with ourselves, to look to ourselves. Because here's the thing, when he talks about get the plank out of your own eye, get the log, he's talking about a lot of times we are so quick, I'm guilty of this, we're so quick to look at somebody else and say, look what they've done, look at their sin, look what they did in this conflict. And what the problem with that is, it totally distorts our view of the conflict, because it's all we can see is that person's issue. We can't see anything of our own. All of a sudden, if we take a moment to say, where was I maybe wrong in this situation? We take a step back to think about that. All of a sudden, the problem, we realize, man, I contribute a lot more to this issue than I thought I did. And so when we can't take the log out of our own eye, it's all we're seeing a distorted view of the issue that is at hand. Now, Jesus isn't saying not to talk to others about their problem, but he's saying, first, see your own part in the conflict. And once you've seen your own part, you can have a better view of what is really happening. I don't have this on there. Psalm 139:23-24 says, search me, know me, see if there is any wicked way in my heart. Man, I know that's a scary prayer, because God will reveal things to us. But that's what we need to pray when we really want to deal with conflict, is go, God, will you search me? Will you know me? Will you show me what's really going on in my heart so that I can truly be able to deal with this conflict? I tenderly say this. Sometimes many of us are too sensitive in situations. There's nothing wrong with being sensitive, but sometimes are we too sensitive that we allow some offenses to hurt us, that we need to be able to go, I can let that go for the sake of a relationship. I can let that go. We need to take responsibility for our part in the conflict. That's right here. Sorry, one more. We need to take responsibility for our part of the conflict by openly confessing to the other person where we have failed and sinned. Now, truthfully, when you the practical part of this is when you go to someone to talk to them about an issue, a conflict you have with them, there's many times where we need to give more detail than we do. Because a lot of times we're like, I'm just really sorry for hurting you. And the person, but when we're willing to go, this is where I hurt you. This is where I view that I hurt you. And we share that with them. There's less things hanging out there. And we can truly get things, on the table. And it's not like we just put it all out there to say, yeah, just forgive me. But we're willing to take responsibility for the part that we had in the conflict. Now, I put down there, beware of toxic confessions. Toxic confessions is the ones where we're all really good at them. We're all prone to kind of play down our faults or minimize our guilt. There's the whole, you ever heard the sorry? I'm really sorry if I hurt you. What's the word in there that kind of created the toxic confession? If, I'm really sorry if I hurt you. Like you're basically saying, I really don't care. I'm just kind of saying, we're working with Joshua on like saying sorry. And it's kind of weird because you're like, you need to say sorry for what you did. He's like, I'm sorry. I'm like, I know you didn't mean that. You meant nothing about that. Like, how do we help you understand that you have to take responsibility for the things that you do? And as we are moral agents that can take responsibility. Even when someone has wronged us, we need to be able to see, Lord, where do I need to take responsibility? So beware of toxic confessions. Be specific. Acknowledge the hurt that you've done. You guys have all heard of the golden rule, right? Treat others as you want to be treated. I think there's a golden result. The golden result is this. The golden result says others will usually treat us as we treat them. Just like treat others as you want to be treated, there's usually a good golden result that if we treat others the way that we want to be treated, they will in return treat us the same way. I'm not saying that happens all the time, but a lot of times in conflict, we build up walls, we say things we don't want to say, we're sarcastic, we use these toxic confessions. Well, that's probably what the person's going to reciprocate to us. And even though it's really hard, when we can act the way in conflict that we want to be treated, the other person probably will share it back. So the first one, G, is we got to glorify God. We got to get the log out. The next one is we got to gently restore. Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Now remember, G number one and G number two got to come first before you go to the gently restore. Because if you don't do those first two, the G number one, G number two first, then you're going to come to this gently restore part, and it's not going to be very gentle, and there's probably not going to be any restoration that happens. Instead, what's just going to happen is you're going to be like, this is what you did to me, this is where you're wrong, this is where I'm frustrated, or you're going to be the total avoidance person where you're like, I don't want to deal with any of that, and there's no restoration that happens. Galatians 6:1 talks about restoring gently, that we gently restore. The problem is, here's where a lot of us go. A lot of us go to this, though. Well, who am I to tell someone what to do? I know go back to Ellen. It's a blank. Who am I to tell someone what to do? We like to go to this verse. Judge not, that you not be judged. For without the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Or for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So a lot of us go to this and we're like, I can't tell people what they've done. I know I'm a sinner. I don't want to tell them what they did. I talked to a lot of you that are like, I can't do that. I can't judge people. I got a question. Do you know what verses come after this verse? Don't know? It's what we just read about taking the log out of your own eye. So we'll go to this verse and we'll say, I can't judge people. I can't tell them what they've done wrong or where they've sinned because I'll be a hypocrite then. But the funny thing is, Jesus was saying, it's not that you shouldn't be willing to talk to each other and say where our struggles are. No, first though, realize where you're wrong and where your part you're adding to it, and then you can go gently restore them. So I want to challenge that thought that we can't exhort each other, we can't challenge each other, we can't biblically kind of judge each other and say, this is something you've done to me. This is the conflict that I have. So we need to have responsibility for what we have done, and then be willing to go gently restore people, to mend the relationship, not to belittle or destroy it, but to mend it. I'll give you an example from my life, and I've told this story before, but it's just really real to me. When I was in college, I was dating this girl, and it wasn't Wendy, this was before we met. So I was dating this girl, and my best friend, who's still my best friend, who's getting married this summer, I'm going to be going out to his wedding in California. He was best friends with this girl. They knew each other way before. His twin sister was a best friend. And so one time he's like, hey, I'm going to take this girl out to this piano concert. She loves piano. And just this jealousy raged up in me. And I was like, okay, fine. And then I gave him for like a week the cold shoulder. And then I remember going to Hebrews, where it talks about God disciplines those that he loves. And inside me, I was feeling the discipline that God was giving me, but I had this conflict with him. And so I'm going to avoid this. I'm going to just give him the cold shoulder. And you know what? He came to me and he was like, dude, you have treated me like crap for the past week. I'm your best friend. I love you, bro. And man, he called me out and I wept. I wept before him and said, dude, you are right. I've treated you like junk. And God changed me. If he would have not come back and gently restored me, I don't know what would have happened. But he gently restored me. And there was grace there. And God was able to grow me in that area. If we're willing to gently restore each other, God can do some really cool things in our lives when we hear from each other. So the reality is, if we're honest, though, going to someone else about their sin is one of the hardest things we may ever do, because we're scared of losing the relationship. And I understand that. And I get that, but we got to believe that God is more powerful than that. So one way to decide if you need to overlook a sin or an issue or to go to someone is if your feelings, words, and attitudes, the things that you're thinking about someone, the way that you're saying things about them to others, if that goes on for over a week, then you need to be willing to go talk to that person and confront them. If the sin is hurting others in a significant way and it would encourage others to participate in that sin, because that person's doing it and everyone around them is like, well, if they're doing it, I should be able to do it. Then that's the reason that we should go talk to them and say, dude, this is the sin that you're in life. This is what's going on here. 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, a little yeast works through the whole dough. That's the reality, that, you know, the little bit of sin that's in this group begins working through the whole dough, the whole group. So we got to be willing to gently restore each other. And this is an interesting verse, Matthew 5, 23 through 24. I think I put it on there. Hope I did. Nope. There it is. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift or your sacrifice. Now, the funny thing is, this verse isn't saying, if someone's done something to you, go talk to them. This is saying, if you know that you have done something, maybe you didn't even mean it, but you know that that person has something against you, that you know that they have hurt you, or that you have hurt them in some way. Jesus is saying, leave this spiritual sacrifice that you're going to give, the spiritual gift you're going, and go make it right. Jesus is saying, it is so important for us to be relationally right with each other. We got to be willing to deal with these things. And truth be told, I think the conflict that we have within this group, this is all churches, the conflict that we have within churches, we can't always see it, but it hurts our worship. It hurts our service. It hurts the way that we glorify the Lord, because God's saying it is important the way that we have relationship with each other. So to confront someone, here's the practicals. Go in person. You need to go in person to talk to someone. They need to see your facial expressions, your body language. They need to hear your words. Not over text, not over email. They need to hear your words. Go to them in person. James 1:19, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Yes, when you go to talk to someone, we need to confront them about something. You need to be really quick to listen to them and hear them totally out, and be really slow to speak, to hear what's going on. And I would say another practical tip is, you should write things down, actually, the things you've gone through. Because a lot of times you get into a conversation with someone, emotions start going, adrenaline starts going, you forget what you really wanted to say, and you say a lot of dumb things that you really didn't want to say. Write them down so you know what you want to say. But the other thing is, we need to ultimately know that it isn't us who changes hearts. It's God who changes hearts. He can use us as a tool to change people, as an avenue for them to see it, but we got to trust that ultimately it's God that changes hearts. All right, last G number four. Go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. Reconciliation, as we talked about, is always the goal of forgiveness. Here's what forgiveness does. Forgiveness opens up the possibility of a relationship to be fully mended. Forgiveness opens up the possibility of a relationship to be fully mended. Because see, I think a lot of times what we think about conflict is I want to win the conflict. I want to either win it or avoid it. But I want to win it because once I win it, then I'm good and I know that I was right. But man, to lose the relationship, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to lose the relationship. And I think that's what Paul was calling out to the Corinthian believers. He's saying, you should be more willing to be wrong, to have people look at you were wrong, than to lose a relationship with other believers and with anybody, but especially with believers. So forgiveness opens up the possibility for a relationship to be fully mended. You have all heard them so many times, especially when kids are younger. There's always that kid that like you didn't get along with and you hate it and you come home and you cry to your parents about, and then you like go the next grade and all of a sudden you guys are best friends. Like there's so many stories of that, right? If we're willing to work out conflict, a lot of times the relationship is even stronger than it was before because you've learned how to work through conflict. So here's a couple things that forgiveness is. Forgiveness is an act of the will, not a feeling. Very, very rarely on our own are we going to feel like we want to forgive someone. It's not natural to us. We're sinful. Our natural reaction is, well, again, we want to be right. We want to avoid it. Feeling forgiveness is not a feeling, but an act of the will. And you know what we need to first do is to admit to God that we can't forgive and we need his help, which is exactly what I talked about in the beginning. Admit to God we can't forgive and need his help. Forgiveness is an active choice not to think about the wrong. And this is where it gets kind of interesting. Forgiveness is an active choice to not remember the wrong. Just as Jesus doesn't see our sin anymore because of his blood. It's Jesus, he doesn't actually forget our sin. The truth is he knows that our sin is there, but it's all that God sees is the blood of Jesus covering it. And in the same way, when we have conflict with others and we want to work through things, we have to come to a point where we go, I'm going to actively not remember the wrong. Because mentally, the way we're created, we store things in our head. So we have to actively go, I am not going to hold that against this person. That's why it says love remembers no wrongs. And that word remembering is an active not remembering the wrongs that have been against us, but instead of remembering that we're going to forgive because we have been forgiven and because Christ is going to help us actively not remember. And the last thing is on forgiveness is choosing to forgive, not excuse. See, a lot of us think, well, if I forgive that person, then I'm totally excusing what they did to me. I'm saying it's totally okay what they did. It's no big deal. I'm telling everybody it's fine. No, forgiveness is not excusing. It's but choosing to forgive. So we're not excusing it. And here's the deal. For all of us, there's natural consequences that happen to the decisions we make. And just because you forgive someone doesn't mean that there's not going to be natural consequences in their life. They will be there. So we're not excusing. But what we do when we forgive is we release someone from the penalty. And here's an interesting statement I want you to think about. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping it will kill somebody else. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping it will kill somebody else. We hope, if I remain bitter to this person and I try to control it and I don't forgive them, that's going to make them hurt. But it actually kills us instead, as we get eaten with bitterness and anger and rage. I want to say that one more time. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping it will kill someone else. So, ultimately, we overcome evil with good when we forgive and we work out conflicts. I hope today you saw that, as that opening question was, there's a positive, there's a negative side because there's some hard things in conflict, but there's a positive side. And I hope this has equipped you and encouraged you to deal with some conflict even within this group. Don't let it pass today without dealing with conflict. We deal with it as quickly as possible. And this is the other thing I want to encourage you with. Last thing. The circle within the conflict that's happened should stay as small as it can for as long as it can. The circle of where conflict has happened should stay as small as it can for as long as it can, so we protect those that it's about and we work through it. If you have some questions about conflict, you want some help, sometimes we need to bring other people in to help work through conflict, please come talk to me, Bob, your small group leader.